Welcome to Kingsway's weekly podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for the word you've given to Paula for us. We ask you, please, that you'd help us hear it and understand it and live it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, wonderful. I've been like really thinking about this afternoon has reminded me of Africa because I arrived and no one was around, and then people sort of like came, and then it was like, well, who, you know, and then it was like, well, okay, we don't have any musicians, we've got a drummer, and it's like a cappella with drums, the sun is shining, the grass is no longer green, and it just feels like Africa, although you didn't quite get into the African groove. It was very melodical, but there was no rhythm there, people. Come on.
Whoa.
No. Apart from the drummer. In fact, I've got some. I could, if you want to hear some later, I can let you hear it. Some African worship. So Sharon asked me about a week ago if I'd speak today, and open book, so I can say what I like. So I just felt like I'd share on Romans 8. So I'm going to go through the whole chapter. Well, if I've got, oh yeah, we've got plenty of time, and just share some thoughts of where I'm at with this chapter. And it starts with, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So are you with me on the your phones or your real Bibles? Ken's got a real Bible. Anybody else with a real Bible? One that you turn the pages. So I once heard a preacher, you know, when things stick in your head, or when I was just a kid, and I remember going around saying, if there's a therefore, it's that you've got to work out what it's there for. And I used to remember thinking, you know, walking around going, if there's a therefore, you've got to work out what it's there for. Chapter 8 starts with a therefore. So therefore, before we can move on to chapter 8, we've got to figure out why the therefore is what the therefore is there for. And basically, the whole of Romans is Paul, the apostle, writing to the Christians in Rome, trying to bring about just an understanding and an explanation for the gospel. So he like starts with chapter 1, obviously, and he builds up this picture of what the cross is really all about. And if you've not read Romans in its entirety, do it. Okay, maybe you could do that for homework this week. Just sit down with the book of Romans, start at the beginning and end at the end. Because obviously when Paul wrote Romans, he didn't have verses and chapters, because we've only got that later, so that help, you know, people like you and me find it in the Bible. So when he wrote Romans, he started at the beginning and he finished at the end. So do that, it's a good book. So he's building up this argument, and the therefore is there because of chapter 7. And in the last part of chapter 7, Paul is talking about how difficult it is when we try to do life without Jesus. And he's going on about how, oh my goodness, when I try to do this thing that I know is good, I really want to do it, I try and do it with all my heart, and I end up not doing it. And then he's like, and then there's this stuff that I know I'm really not supposed to do, and I'm trying with all my heart not to do it, and I end up doing it. And he gets in this like cycle of, oh, this is so hard. And he ends with the end of Romans. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who will save us? Right? So that's where the human race is at, that sort of place of, oh wretched man. And we sang Amazing Grace, didn't we, that the writer of Amazing Grace got to that place in his life where he's like, ah, wretched, you know, like I'm in this situation. Now the Greek word is tahahi poros, which literally means wretched or afflicted or completely miserable, right? When we're trying to do life without Christ, we can't do it. Not proper, not properly, not really. And often we get to that place where we just feel that sense of we're wretched. We're wretched, we're hopeless, we're miserable, we're afflicted. And Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will save us?" And then he says, "But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then we jump into chapter 8. Okay, so chapter 8 is continuing on. So he's like, "We're wretched, but who can save us? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then he goes on a little journey through chapter 8 to look at, well, what does that mean in our reality? Okay. So let's read it. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 4 to begin with. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because of its weakness by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I love it. I love that "therefore." Okay. Oh, thank God for the "therefore," isn't it? You know, "therefore there is now no condemnation." All that feeling of wretchedness, "Oh, I'm miserable. Oh, I'm wretched." It's gone. For those who are in Christ Jesus, it's no longer there. "Therefore there is now no condemnation." He's done it. What a sacrifice. What a sacrifice he made. But you know, the Son of God, he came as a sin offering so that my wretchedness could be gone. Your wretchedness could be gone. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Literally, you know, half of you in the room is choir today. But sometimes it's good to be reminded of that. It's gone, right? So when you start to feel that feeling of wretchedness, no, that ain't there anymore. Or it shouldn't be. Or it doesn't have to be. So many people get stuck in chapter 7 when actually they're supposed to be in chapter 8. And I'm talking about Christians. Like, I do a lot of ministry and I go to lots of places and speak to lots of people, and it staggers me how many people are stuck in chapter 7. And it's like, people, will you get out of chapter 7 and get into chapter 8? Because you don't have to live in chapter 7. Chapter 8 is now available for us through the cross. Are you with me?
Yeah.
The price is paid. It's done. He gives us freedom from the law of sin and death. So moving on. "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. For those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you're not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ is in you, even when your body is subjected to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because His Spirit lives in you. That should get you going all bubbly. If I was in Africa now, I'd be getting, some excited people. So just pretend you're in Africa.
Look. Hallelujah!
Thank you, thank you. If you've said yes to Jesus, and I'm pretty sure everyone in this room has, if you've said yes to Jesus, His Spirit is in you. And you don't have to focus on the things of the flesh. Right? It's simple. That's the gospel. Paul puts it another way in when he writes to the Colossians. So he's still saying the same thing, but he puts it slightly different. In Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'll have to check that after if you need to know. But he says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So basically he's saying, you know what? Where's your focus in life? Because there are certain things that when you focus on certain things, they're going to sort of like cause you issues, potentially. Whereas when you're focusing on things above, there's life, there's peace, there's freedom. Now, I am not saying little homes and luxuries and cars and things like that are wrong. I'm not saying that, okay? But it's where your focus is. That's the issue. And this is what Paul is saying, have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, on what the Spirit desires. I was in Monaco a couple of years back and got to minister to a very wealthy young lady. When I say wealthy, I'm talking millionaire type wealthy, She had a real diamond necklace but she sat in front of me and she's sobbing her heart out because she's worried about finances and she's not sure how the future's going to work and what's going to happen, and I'm looking at her and thinking, if you just sold that necklace and gave me the proceeds, I could live off that for at least 2 years, what is the problem? And I'm like, God, what is going on here? And he's like, where's her focus? Where is her trust? And what was happening with this precious woman was, although she, she'd said yes to Jesus, she could have been experiencing chapter 8, but she'd got herself stuck somewhere along the way. She was focusing on her stuff. She was focusing on her finances and she was not happy. She was distressed. She had lost her peace. Where does it say it? There it is. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. She'd lost her peace because her mind was being governed by the flesh. She was focusing, her trust was in her flesh, the wealth, the stuff that was around her. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There really isn't. But if your focus and your trust is in that, then you lose. This woman was proof of it. Like, I ended up doing a sozo on this precious millionaire because just to help her get a focus back off her things and back onto the Father, back onto the one who loves her, back onto the one who saved her, who is there to protect her and guard her and guide her. And it was lovely just to watch her countenance change as she's exchanged the lies for truth and just she got set free. And I know for a fact that you know, all the things that she was worried about, God sorted, and she continues to be good today. So let's set our minds on what the Spirit desires. Let that be our life focus. What's happening in the spiritual realm? What are our prophecies? You know, like we talk about prophecies. What's God said over our lives? Are we pursuing those? Are we following them? Are we seeking after what God's got for us? What's happening? Where are we at? I think sometimes it's a daily choice. Have to say, I wish I could do that, you know, like do the whole like living in the Spirit the whole, I mean, okay, we are living in the Spirit the whole time, but I mean, sometimes I wish my focus could be on that the whole time and then I'd be at peace the whole time. But there are occasions when I end up focusing on stuff and finances and future and health and it, honestly, when you do that, you end up losing that sense of utter peace. It starts to ebb away and you start to feel, or maybe I'm just talking about myself, maybe this doesn't happen to you, but I find myself starting to get anxious, and that is not necessary. If I'm living in chapter 8 fully, it's not necessary. So what do we do when that happens? Well, just like my friend in Monaco, we did that whole sozo, we went through, and she chose to stop focusing on those things, and she chose to focus on God, and she chose to hear what he had to say for her. And that's basically essentially what Peter said that we ought to do. When he said, you know, like on the day of Pentecost, he said, told the people, you know what you need to do in order to step into, and this is the stepping into chapter 8, he's like, you need to metanoia, you need to repent. That means get your focus back on the right thing. Choose to believe the right thing. Are you with me? Or if I lost you, are you all asleep or bored or whatever? You're still with me? Good, good, good. You see, as we believe the truth, and as we walk in the truth, and as we focus on the truth, that just brings so much life and peace to us. It's there for the taking, okay? It's ours. It's a promise. And we can walk in it on a daily basis. So Paul goes on to say, verse 12, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. It gets better. And if the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children. And now if we're children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. He's our big brother, and we are co-heir reigning with him. That really like gets me excited. If indeed we're willing to share in the suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. His Spirit has set us free from the fear. Anyone have fear? If you have fear, you can step into the truth of these verses and realize that his Spirit can testify with our spirit. So it's like, you know what, Holy Spirit, I need to hear it. What are you saying to me? Testify to my spirit. Let me hear it. Let me hear, Abba, Father. Let me hear it. Let me know it. Let me know it. Let me know it. Abba, Father. I am an heir, a co-heir with Christ. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, I am a co-heir with Christ. Jesus is my big brother, and we reign together. Wow, I hadn't realized those words were so long. I was like, yeah. It's like when you say a sentence in English and then someone translates it into Ugandan or something, and you can say, you know, God loves you, and then it can take them like 5 minutes to translate. You're like, oh, what's that about? So moving on. Does this mean then that everything is perfect? Do you have a question?
Just, does co-heir, is it similar to inheriting? In having an inheritance?
Yes.
Yes.
That's always what we were talking about.
Yeah, just about, right. What does it mean?
So what does it mean, like, to be a co-heir? Yeah. Yeah, so it's your co-princesses, co-princes, you reigning with him, you share his inheritance with him. Think about that for a second. A definition of co-reigning, co-heir.
Person legally entitled to property or right of another on that person's death. His eldest son or heir, she is about the. So, I mean, I'm not suggesting to do this for the dying. That's interesting.
Yep. So an a legal entitlement to. It's absolute authority. So think about who Jesus is and what he's doing right now. Think about the level of authority and glory and goodness that he is experiencing right now. Are you thinking about these things? Okay. Now put yourself next to him and say to your neighbour again, I am co-heir with Christ. With that in your mind. Now if that isn't resonating with your spirit, then ask Holy Spirit, because it says that it's his spirit that testifies to our spirit. So if you're struggling to believe that, then just be saying to him, Holy Spirit, I'm struggling to believe that. I'm struggling to step into that. I need you to testify to my spirit. And then be willing to listen to that. What is he saying? Let him stir your spirit, and then follow his spirit, follow your spirit connected to his spirit. Does that make sense? Right, so this isn't a theory, this is a practice, or it should be, okay? So does all this mean, so you know, like we are, you know, connected to his spirit and everything, does that mean that life is like perfection from now on in? That'd be great, wouldn't it? It's going to happen one day. However, Paul goes on to say this. He says, so in the light of what he's just said about co-reigning with Christ, being a co-heir, and Abba Father, and his spirit and my spirit connected, and isn't this wonderful? There's no condemnation. He says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing. So he's not denying the fact that sometimes life sucks, okay? The present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as with the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. So he's given us the truth. He's explained to us our standing. We are co-heirs. We have this like spirit connection, connecting with his spirit. We are standing with him. We have the authority of Christ. And yet, there's a little bit of a paradox going on here, because we're still in a world that is groaning because perfection hasn't arrived yet. And so there are going to be occasions, unfortunately, where we go through suffering. Sorry. If you find a way out, let me know, okay? But unfortunately, that's life until time itself has been wrapped up and we enter into the new, whatever it is, or however it's going to happen. But that's the hope, you see. That's the hope, the redemption of our bodies. I mean, I can't wait for that day. You know, like when my body is redeemed, I know my soul is, I know my spirit is alive, I know that my spirit is connected to his spirit and life is good, but my body needs redeeming. Sometimes when I'm lying in bed and the pain is there and I'm like, oh, come on, I can't wait. But that is the hope. When we're adopted as sons and our bodies are redeemed, the hope of salvation. There's hope, people. Hope when we suffer. Hope when we look at the world and we think, what the heck? There's hope, okay? And it's here. It's in Christ. You know, sometimes stuff happens and it's not through our own fault. Stuff happens. People suffer. The whole of creation groans. But there's freedom and there's glory coming. And sometimes it's looking beyond where we're at now to think, okay, God, I can't wait for that day. That day of hope, that day when you return, or, you know, how it actually happens, it's a little bit of a mystery. It'll all become clear when it happens. I can't wait. It's going to be great. It's going to be good. It's a hope. But in the meantime, Paul goes on to say, so we're groaning, and in the meantime it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Right? So this body isn't groaning on its own, right? Holy Spirit is inside of me. He understands what I'm going through, and he is helping me in and through my weaknesses. Don't you find that? I think that's really good news, actually. That, yes. And he says this, he says, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. Have you ever been there? Where like words, you're just like, I've got the words for this. I don't even know what to say here. He says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Holy Spirit's praying for us. He's talking to his Father on our behalf. And actually, Jesus is doing the same thing. We're onto a winner, aren't we? Okay? We're onto a winner. And we know, get this, and we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. That is just so good to know. When I'm having a bad hair day, Holy Spirit is there and he understands. When I'm going through pain, he's inside of me. He can feel what I'm going through. He understands. And he groans on my behalf and he intercedes on my behalf. And together, me and Holy Spirit, we walk forward and we walk through the pain and we're victorious and we achieve much. Yes?
Yeah. Yes.
I hope this is helping. It's helping me. I'm preaching myself happy right now. Let me come to the crescendo. We might finish a little bit early. We come to the crescendo of chapter 8. So Paul's like, you know, he's been saying, so look, if our spirits are connected to his spirit and he's in us and we're co-heirs with him, he says, so then what shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's like, who? Like, okay, so there's an enemy out there and he attempts and he tries and he, you know, he often uses thoughts and negative thoughts and he tries to pull us down. But if God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, there is no match for Holy Spirit. There's no match for the Father. There's no match for Jesus. And my spirit is connected to his spirit. And I am standing next to my big brother Jesus. And we are co-heirs together. And we're by the Father. Who can be against me? There's no match. Do you get it? There's no match. Life would just be so much happier if we got this all the time. You know, I'm preaching to myself. You know what? If I got this all the time, I would never worry. Come on. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So Holy Spirit is talking to the Father, Jesus is talking to the Father, and together we stand. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Life happens, right? But it cannot stop his love for us. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So not just a conqueror. We're more than conquerors, okay? We're the victory, you know, the top conqueror. Think of some conquerors. Them. Nelson. Right, do you know what? Mine's gone completely blank. There's a whole load of them. You know, through history. Yeah.
Oh, William
the Conqueror, Genghis Khan. Yeah, there's just, we see them as conquerors. We're more than that. We are more than that. Right? Me in my little body stood here. I am more than the conquerors that have gone before us. No, in all these, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Okay? So I do life through Him, not by myself. Well, I have the option to do that anyway. If I try and do it by myself, I get stuck in chapter 7. But I choose to live in chapter 8. For I am convinced, Paul goes on to say, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's chapter 8. That's where we are. That's because we've said yes to Jesus Christ, that is where we stand. So if ever you find yourself in chapter 7, take a step back and think to yourself, okay, so let me read chapter 8. Let me remind myself of chapter 8. Let me get my focus off my stuff. And let me get my focus on the Spirit. Let me remind myself that I am a co-heir with Christ. Let me remind myself that His Spirit is connected to my spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm going to focus on life and the Spirit. And you'll step out of 7 into 8, because that's where you're meant to be. That's where we belong. Monday morning as well as a Sunday afternoon. On a Friday afternoon when the kids come home and they're screaming and they're tired and they're hungry and you just haven't got time for them because they're like, aah! Chapter 8. When you get a text from the bank to say your bank is overdrawn, like, ah! Chapter 8. Because we're not doing life on our own. Jesus and Holy Spirit is interceding with us. And the Father is pouring His love into us. I'm assuming that everyone said yes to Jesus in this room today. But if you haven't, now's a really good time to do that. And we're going to pray. And if you're in chapter 7... or if you flip from chapter 7 to chapter 8, you know, depending on the circumstances, I want you just to now focus on Holy Spirit and just be asking Him, Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation to my spirit as I pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the truth of your word that we are in you and nothing can separate us from your love. Father, would you help us on a daily basis to live and walk in the truth and life of your Spirit, so that the law of the Spirit of life will bring life and peace to us on a daily basis. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to just come and help us increase in that revelation. What that means, the Holy Spirit, you would stir a passion in our hearts to live and walk and enjoy you and your presence. You are so good to us, and we love you. We love your love. So increase that in us today. Of the hand of the person next to you. And I just want you to bless them with with fresh revelation or increased revelation of what we've been talking about, living life in the Spirit. And while you're praying, also receive. Just it's like, come on, Holy Spirit, I want more of your life in me right now.
We hope this message blessed you. If you're hungry for the more of God, if you want to be equipped to live the normal Christian life 24/7, see miracles, walk in healthy relationships, and discover Christ in you, then why don't you head over to www.idestiny.org.uk. iDestiny is Kingsway's 5-month full-time ministry and discipleship school, starting both in March and September every year. For more information on Kingsway Church, please visit www.kwcm.org. And for more information about iDestiny, please visit www.idestiny.org.uk. Have a great day.